Let's pray for God's blessing on His Word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You and we praise You. Praise You that You continue to speak to us and You guide us and You direct us. We pray that You would speak to us even now. We pray that Your Word would be proclaimed and that You would bless He who proclaims it. That You would bless us with listening ears and attentive hearts. That Your Word would affect us. That Your Word would pierce us. That Your Word would encourage us. Lord, work in us, we pray, and draw us ever closer to the Savior. We praise You. We thank You for the many blessings You give. Lord, allow not our sin, but the sin of He who proclaims Your Word, get in the way of us hearing You. Father, we desire to hear You. In Jesus' name, amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, a big emphasis in the book of Titus is that grace does more than merely save us from the punishment that we deserve because of sin. Grace saves us, if you will, from the bondage of sin. Salvation is more than being declared righteous in the sight of God. That is, salvation is more than justification. Salvation also includes sanctification. That is, we are being transformed by God's grace day by day and made more and more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're being renewed in knowledge and righteousness and holiness. The Word of God is powerful. The Gospel is powerful. And God transforms lives through His Word. And that's what we've been seeing here in chapter 2. Sound doctrine, the healthy teaching of the Word of God, isn't just for your pastor or for your elders. It's not just for him who's in seminary. It's for the whole church. It's for the aged men. It's for the aged women. It's for the young women as well, and the young men. And yes, we could even add, of course, it's for the children. In fact, we do see, even in Ephesians, for example, particular instruction in the Word to the children. And so the Word of God, we looked at even this morning at the nursing home, is God's Word. And it's profitable for us, and it's useful for us, and it will thoroughly equip us to live in this fallen world. In the past weeks, we've seen how sound doctrine is to affect the lives of the older and the younger men, and the older and the younger women. Today, we're going to look at another category of people, the bondservant, if you will. Now, yes, you might be saying, well, isn't the bondservant going to be an older man or a younger man or an older woman or a younger woman and thus fit in the other categories? Yes, that's true as well. But there's specific instruction here for the bondservant, the servant. Paul sees the need to address them as a separate group to give some specific instruction. You see, there were many bondservants in the church in that day, and they needed the encouragement to adorn the gospel, to adorn the doctrine of God in the difficulties, in the trials, in the sufferings that they faced day by day. Perhaps at times there was this disparity or this contrast in the bondservant's life. In other words, maybe the bondservant was one thing when he was in worship, and maybe it was another thing when he was in the servant or service of his master. And what Paul is getting at here, there ought not to be this disparity, this disunity, this contrast, if you will, between the bondservant at work and the bondservant at worship. Sadly, today as well, Christians are often one thing at church and sometimes a different thing in the workplace. We act one way in one place and another way in the next place. And though the situation today is not identical to Crete, we don't have bondservants, if you will, in our country. But as Paul addresses Christian slaves and their work and the abiding principles, brothers and sisters, still can be applied in so many ways to the servant or the worker and the employee at the workplace. And we need to stress as well, there ought not to be this disparity, this contrast between how we behave in worship and how we behave, if you will, at work, or how we behave with our Christian friends and how we behave in the workplace. Now, I know there's a difference in how we behave in the sense of, if you will, we're sitting and worshiping now, and at work we're working. But as far as our attitude, our actions, the idea of glorifying God in all things, there ought not to be this disparity, if you will. There's not supposed to be such a thing as a Sunday Christian. A Sunday Christian is a contradiction in terms, if you will. And so Paul is addressing bondservants in this passage, and there's much application for the worker as well. Now, in the past, I've talked to you about slavery and the Bible, and I'm not going to say a whole lot now. I will review a bit. I'll remind you, of course, that the Bible has always forbidden the stealing of man or kidnapping. Exodus says, chapter 21, verse 16, he who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death. This is serious crime, if you will. Joseph's brothers were in sin for selling him into slavery. However, God's law did allow for an Israelite to indenture himself for a time. An Israelite was not to be treated as a slave, but if he became poor, if he needed help, he could become a servant for a time to pay off his debt. Leviticus explains this in chapter 25, verses 39 to 43. And if one of your brethren who dwells by you becomes poor and sells himself to you, you shall not compel him to serve as a slave. As a hired servant and a sojourner, he shall be with you and shall serve you until the year of Jubilee. And then he shall depart from you, he and his children with him, and shall return to his own family. He shall return to the possession of his fathers, for they are my servants whom I bought out of the land of Egypt, and shall not be sold as slaves. You shall not rule over them with rigor, but you shall fear your God. Now, indentured servitude was not something to look forward to, if you will, but it was a means of providing for those that were in need. And so the Bible permitted certain things like this. Of course, it never permits abuses and so forth. Now, some of you might be wondering at this point, as we've read the passage, why is it, though, that Paul only addresses bondservants here and not masters? We might be thinking that masters probably need some instruction as well. And you know from passages like Colossians, we've seen, if you will, bondservant and master addressed by Paul. And here he's only talking to the bondservant. So why is that? Well, perhaps one of the reasons for that is he's already addressed the masters in one sense, in the general categories of that came before, the young men and the older men and so forth. And we could say as well that verse 11 points out that grace is to transform the life of all men, including master. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. And again, the situation we have today is different than what we saw in Crete or what we see in Crete here. But those of you who have been blessed with jobs have masters of sorts, and there isn't to be this disparity in your life between how you behave with your Christian friends and how you behave at the workplace. I told you in the past, the Christian ought to be the hardest worker in the world because he knows that whatever he's doing, he's not doing it first of all for any man. He's doing it in service of the Master who is above. The gospel transforms lives. And it's to transform our life in the workplace as well. We're going to be talking about, therefore, bondservants or employees at the workplace. And two things we'll look at: your aim and your action at the workplace. First of all, your aim at the workplace. So let me ask you, brothers and sisters, what is your chief goal on the job site? What do you go to work for? What is your chief end, your chief purpose at the job site? What are you aiming to accomplish? I suspect that many would be willing to say at this point, I'm there to make a living. I need to provide for my family. I'm there that so that my family and I can eat, so that we can have a roof over our head. I'm there to work for the family. And that's certainly one of the purposes that we ought to have in going to work. We are to provide for our families. In fact, it says in 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And in 2 Thessalonians as well, it says, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. So there's a proper purpose, if you will. One of the reasons why we work is so that we can eat, so that we can provide for our family. That's important. But that's not the chief reason we go to work. Or it ought not to be the chief reason we go to work. It's not the most important aim at our work. At least it shouldn't be. Some people might say, okay, my chief goal at work is evangelism. I want to share the gospel with the unbelievers I come in contact with. Again, that's something noble. Something we should be doing, evangelizing, sharing Christ. The Great Commission calls us to go forth, but again, dear brothers and sisters, that's not the chief or the most important aim. If our chief aim is family and providing for family, what does that mean? If that's the chief aim, if that's central, that means we're man-centered, isn't it? We're doing for me. We're doing for family. That falls short of what it needs to be. Somebody might be thinking, now, okay, I was the one who said evangelism. Aha! Wait a minute. That too can be man-centered. Because if it's all about the man who is lost, that's man-centered, if you will. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not against evangelizing. We ought to be evangelizing. But I could also stress this. If your chief goal in going to work is evangelism, are you really pleasing your employer? Are you working? We ought to be working on the job site. As you have opportunity, yes, evangelize on the job site. But if you are there, if you will, and you're talking to people about Christ instead of doing the job you've been hired to do, that's not glorifying to God. Providing for our family and evangelizing are important, but they are subordinate to the greater goal of glorifying God. Doesn't glorify God to be talking to others about Christ if we're being paid to work and we're not working. That's not glorifying to God. That's not adorning, if you will, the doctrine of God who calls us to labor hard. It's a contradiction, if you will. I've also pointed out in the past it doesn't glorify God to graffiti public places. And I don't know, I've seen so many times, especially when I've traveled out east, on a bridge, trust Jesus. That doesn't glorify God. You see, our catechism is right when it begins by asking this question, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Man's chief end, his purpose in life, even at the workplace, is not to make a living, is not to evangelize, it is to glorify God and to enjoy Him. And part of how we glorify God is by providing for our families and evangelizing, but the ultimate goal is to glorify God and enjoy Him. So to provide for our family, to evangelize, is not the goal in and of itself. The chief purpose is to honor God, to glorify Him. That needs to be the aim at everything we do in life. Even down to the basics of eating and drinking. I've quoted 1 Timothy 10 to you in the past, verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Or as we learned in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive a reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Now look at the passage before us. What is the goal of the bond servants to their master? And the answer is found particularly in verse 10. Exhort bond servants to be obedient. I'm reading at verse 9 again. To be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity. For what main purpose? That they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. All those duties listed in this passage, and we'll get to them in a moment, are not done in and of themselves, but so that we can adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, and glorify His name. But today, in the world, and even some Christians, seem to claim that God is irrelevant in the workplace. We're going to the workplace to do for us, to earn for us, to make a living for us, to bring in an income so that I can go and enjoy self, or whatever it might be. One of the commentators on Titus, John Benton, says this: historians have endlessly discussed the so-called Protestant work ethic, which grew up with the rise of biblical Christianity with Luther and Calvin. Our forefathers had an outlook which saw the workplace in terms of the mandate given to mankind by God to subdue and nurture creation, and to explore and manage its potentialities to the glory of God and the good of mankind. This was once the driving force of both business and technology. In many ways, the workplace could rightly be seen as a place of worship where people's skills, strengths, and inventiveness were offered in service to Christ. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. And he's referring to Colossians 3, 23 and 24 in that last part. You see what he's saying? Years ago, work wasn't just about bringing in an income. Work was about using the gifts that God has given us in service to Him, in glorifying Him, in honoring Him. Not merely about bringing in an income. Again, hey, I'm not trying to tell you you shouldn't have any goal to bring in an income. Of course you should. You've got to provide for your family. But there needs to be something underneath it. Something more important. The idea of glorifying God. What's the driving force today in business and technology? It's not the glory of God. It's not subduing creation to the glory of God. It's not using the gifts that God has given us all to the glory of God. The goal, to me, in most cases, seems to be what we might call an individual materialism. I go to work so I can accumulate for myself and my loved ones. It's not to adorn the doctrine of God. It's not the service of God. It's all about meeting one's needs. That seems to be the driving force behind it all. And maybe not just needs, it's about meeting my pleasures. We work so that we can do what? So we can play. That's a mentality. We work so we can play. And we don't view work as service to the Lord. And that's what it needs to be. Whatever we're doing, wherever we're working, our labor is to be service to the Lord. It's not merely the minister when he proclaims the word. We shouldn't be saying merely, hey, you know, the pastor, now that's service to the Lord. No. If you are working for the railroad, for an insurance company, for Plant Perfect, for the hospital, for the post office, for the phone company, or whatever it may be, the meat market, your work is to be to serve the Lord. Doing for Him, seeking to glorify His name in how you go about what you do. Again, I'm not against prospering. Hey, the Lord prospered Jacob, didn't He? As we've been studying Jacob under a very difficult situation with Laban. But our work is to be for the Lord. You see, Christians must adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things, in the workplace, Our goal in the workplace must be greater than accumulating things, greater than providing for our families. Because that all by itself is self-centered. Our goal must be the glory of Christ. We must show forth the beauty of the gospel of Christ and how we work. We need to get back to that old Protestant work ethic and be more concerned with the cultural mandate of subduing the earth to the glory of God and getting away from this idea of we work so we can play. Our work itself needs to be service to the Lord. That word adorn comes from the word cosmio, from which we get the word cosmetics, if you will. We must show forth the attractiveness. We must adorn the doctrine of God as we go about our work. We must show how great God is. We must adorn that doctrine of God, His sovereignty over all. It must be the reason why we are going to work and how we are working. Well, we are given some specific instruction, some particular actions at the workplace. Five things listed in these verses. First of all, you are to be obedient to your master. That is, you're to submit to your boss. The faithful believer willingly submits to the instruction of his boss. Even if the boss is oppressive, annoying, cruel, a pain in the neck, if you will. If you're employed and he's paying you to do a job, or somebody's paying you to follow the instructions of that boss under him, you do it as per his instructions. I know I've told you this a couple of times. I had quite an interesting guy to work for when I had a painting job during my time at college. I already saw some of you smiling because you know what I'm about to say. Very hard guy to work for. In fact, I remember coming back from a job, coming back in the next morning, and everybody was gone except for me and two other guys. He fired the whole job site because he was just frustrated. He wanted things done a particular way. And one of the things, and I could still hear his voice behind me, you have to dip the paint, the brush in the bucket, and one tap on each side. If you ever scraped the brush, boy, that was a big thing. And that made sense to me. You're not scraping, you don't want to scrape the paint off the brush. But I had gotten into a habit of, I'd dip the brush, and then I'd go boom, 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 three taps. And he came up behind me and saw that. Vern, you're wasting my time and my money. It's two taps. Well, I thought he was being a little overbearing with that. But you know what? It's his company, his business. He's paying me. I'm his servant. I have a choice. Tap twice or look for work elsewhere. So I tapped twice. Instead of looking for work elsewhere. Next summer, I look for work elsewhere, by the way. But I need to be submissive to his instruction, his company, his business. I'm his servant for the summer and for the times that I am hired by him. And if you think about it, hey, in our world, we're talking about what? We're talking about workers and employers. And I understand in many cases workers have been abused. But in the time of Crete, what are we talking about? Bondservants and masters. Hey, I bet you a lot of people in Crete had far worse masters than I did. Far worse. And so if in their context they're called to be obedient to the master, how much more in the situation in which God has placed us, if we're employed somewhere? Now, of course, if a boss asks us to do something unbiblical, we shouldn't obey him because it doesn't adorn the doctrine of God to disobey God, obeying a boss, if you will. I know it happens in our day at times. Well, we obey God first. And if a believer finds he's unable to submit to his employer, then what should he do? He ought to look for employment elsewhere where he can glorify God on the job. Now, employers, masters are commanded elsewhere to behave in a proper way towards their employees, and they'll be judged if they don't. But regardless of whether the employer does that or not, the call to the worker is to be submissive. regardless of whether the employer is on doing his end or not. When we looked at husbands and wives in the past, I've stressed to you, wives, if your husband isn't doing his duty, it doesn't mean you don't have to do your duty, and vice versa. If your wife isn't doing her duty, husband, it doesn't mean you don't have to do your duty. Same thing in the workplace. We are called to do our duty to those we've been placed in relationships with, regardless of whether the one on the other end or the one we're in a relationship with is doing his duty or not. The Bible doesn't say, do this if your employer, or do this if your husband, or do this if your wife. No, you do this in accord with the Word of God. Second thing we see is that the Christian bondservant or laborer is to be well-pleasing in all things. Now, of course, he first wants to please the Lord, as we already mentioned. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But as he does his work unto the Lord, he's also trying to please the boss. In other words, he's striving to carry out the boss's instructions at work, being a hard worker, which should be pleasing to the employer. And yes, I know that there are some employers who are never pleased. But nonetheless, we are to be aiming in our work ethic, to be well-pleasing, if you will. Some of our young people are looking forward to summer jobs. Do your work as unto the Lord. Seek to be well-pleasing. Labor hard. You know, and it's tempting. Why are our young people, some of our young people, looking for work? Young people, ask yourself the question. Is it merely so that you can have some spending money? Think more about serving the Lord in it. Do you want spending money, and is it wrong to look for a work because you want spending money? No. Is it wrong to save up for college? No. Do you want to work so that you can glorify God in going forth and preparing for college, getting ready for college, or whatever it might be? That's good things. But service to the Lord, using our gifts for the Lord, is what's important. Third, the Christian needs to be respectful. That is, he's not one who answers back. Not answering back, it says. Answering back carries the idea of being argumentative, back-talking, mouthing off. It's the opposite of being submissive and well-pleasing. The Christian is not to answer back in that sense. He's to be respectful, well-pleasing. Does that mean that he can't discuss with the boss an idea he had and how he better might accomplish something? No, of course he can do that in a respectful way. He should. In fact, there's often many ways in which you can express your grievance on the workplace. There's many things set up in many management departments. But we don't have this idea. We live in a rebellious culture in which mouthing back is part of life, unfortunately. We've got to watch that. We live in a day of self-centeredness and argumentativeness being a way of life. You see, we're too concerned with asserting our rights rather than service to God. Wrong focus. Fourth, the Christian laborer should be honest, and that should go without saying. That is, he's not to be one who pilfers. Hey, children, what does pilfering mean? What does it mean to pilfer? The idea of pilfering is taking small amounts over and over again in a way that the boss wouldn't notice or see, to take it little by little. I'll give you an example. I used to drive an ice cream truck. I never did it, but I highly doubt if I took one ice cream a day for myself that the boss would ever notice. I don't think you could keep that strict of account on the supply and the money that came in. Pilfering would be to dip in for myself a little bit. That's one form of it, if you will, and it's a violation of God's word. back in the time when this was written, some of the servants served as household stewards. They managed the money of their master. Wouldn't be too hard for them to dip in and take a little bit for themselves here and there, and no doubt many had. Think of Joseph in Egypt. He was placed over all of Pharaoh's house. He could have easily taken, if you will. Jacob could have taken easily from Laban. In modern times, many employees have access to company funds that they could take a little bit for personal use, or maybe take a little bit of this, you know, office supply equipment. Well, they don't need that stapler over there, or I can take some pens and pencils and whatever, use it for my home use. It's a violation of God's word. It's not adorning the doctrine of God. It's not showing forth the God we serve in our submission to Him and our desire to glorify Him. You can think of inflated timesheets and expense reports. And all kinds of things could fall under this category. Well, the Christian is to show forth that he's faithful. He's to show all good fidelity. A Christian is to show forth faithfulness, trustworthiness, reliability, dependability. Joseph exhibited that trait. In fact, Pharaoh had said, right, thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Pharaoh came to be able to trust him so much. The gospel had transformed Joseph's life. The way he worked, he adorned the doctrine of God. And how we go about our work, we ought to be adorning the doctrine of God. So what is your reputation at the workplace? Is the gospel being shown forth? Or is it? Can it be seen by others that the gospel transforms lives? Doesn't just save sinners from punishment. Are you adorning the doctrine of God? Do people see that the reason you're at work is that whatever you do, whether it is teaching your children, whether it's working at the workplace, that you're doing it all for the glory of God? That needs to be behind all that we do. We live for the glory of God. We live before the face of God. We are serving Him. So, brothers and sisters, whatever it is you do, seek to adorn the doctrine of God, His greatness, in all that you do. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You and we praise You. We praise You for the great salvation we have in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that we've been saved by His righteous life and His sacrificial death on the cross. And we pray that our lives would be a testimony of what You've done for us. We pray, Father, that in all we do, we would adorn the doctrine of God, that we would show forth the greatness of our God, that we would show forth our submissiveness to You and our desire to serve You in all. Father, we pray that You would strengthen us and enable us to serve You more and more. Bless us in the workplace. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.